Genesis 27. I was thinking about what to speak about this morning, and I was gonna preach a message about something different, but I felt I should preach this, and it's really a message kind of focused upon, you know, basically somebody that's saved already. So if you're not a born-again Christian this morning, you just listen up. This will be a help to you, but this is the type of stuff that you're going to get into. I want you to get born again. I want you to trust Christ, but really going to be touching and focused upon Christian life this morning. Really going to be focusing upon the old man and the new man this morning. But before we get started, we're going to open up in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our morning service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you would meet with us, Lord. We need the touch of heaven this morning, Lord. This is your day. This is your church. And Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would strengthen us, that you would use your word to teach us how we should live. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us all a blessed morning in your house, that we would be encouraged, challenged, and Lord, ultimately changed when we leave. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about two men. And it's the story of two men. And the two men that we're going to talk about this morning, their names are Jacob and Israel. They're two, in one sense, two different men. So we're going to talk about them this morning. And just let me start off by giving kind of background for who these men are. Jacob, you know, who was Jacob? Well, Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And his twin brother Esau, he had a twin brother called Esau, so he was a twin. If you've been in church at all, you will have read that story. You've probably heard that story being preached about how basically Jacob was a trickster, as our planter, the Bible calls him. He is just a shady type character in the Bible, Jacob is. And his brother Esau, who was a hunter, he was a man's man. He was the father's favorite. And the two brothers always clashed because one was a mammy's boy and one was daddy's favorite. And that always causes problems. And families really should not be like that, where you have your favorites. I know it's not easy, but we shouldn't have our favorites in families, but often there is. And Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the father of the faith. So he was from really good stock. He was from a really good, his grandfather was the mighty man, Abraham, the man of faith that walked with God. His father was, a really godly man too. So he was from a really, really good family. But in Jacob's life, he had all sorts of trouble. And he had all sorts of trouble because, you know, even from the get-go, he was named Jacob. And the name Jacob actually means supplanter. He was this shifty, shady guy. You looked at him and he was the type of guy that would wink at you while he was stealing from you. You know, he was just a shifty kind of guy. And he was a mammy's boy. He was a homeboy. He didn't like going out of the house. He liked hanging around with his mammy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you get to the stage where you're a grown man and you're still hanging out with mammy, there's a bit of an issue. You know, so we need to learn something from that. Jacob was a manipulator. From the very first get-go, he was a manipulator. He would say stuff and do stuff to get his own way, regardless of the consequences to those around him. You know, Jacob was the type of guy, who was just out for number one, out for himself. And in all honesty, he learned a lot of the things that a lot of his characteristics from his mother. His mother was like that too. And, you know, kids learn a lot of stuff and they learn it at home. You know, they learn it at home. That's where they learn the stuff. And that's where Jacob learned to be shifty and shady about his the way he lived. Look at chapter 27. And we're going to just before we get there, just let me explain the story a little bit about the birthright story. And most of you will know this. Esau and Jacob, well, Esau was the older brother, so he was going to get the inheritance. He was going to get the blessing from the father. And that's the right way it should have been back in that culture. And that was the way it was meant to happen. But it didn't happen that way, and it didn't happen that way for a number of different reasons. The first one was, one day, Esau came in and he was really, really hungry. You know, when you feel like you're going to die, you're that hungry, but you're not actually going to die. You know, I'm starving to death. Did you ever say that? Everybody in here has said that, right? Everybody in here said I'm starving to death, right? And, you know, he was that hungry, he came in from hunting, and he wanted some, basically, stew or porridge, and his brother basically sold it to him for his birthright. I don't think he really thought he was going to give up his birthright at that point, but that was the first startings of that situation. And we're going to read here about Jacob really living up to his name. Look at verse 35, and the Bible says, "And he said, 'Thy brother came to me subtly and had taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'He is not right, is he?' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob?' So he's living up to his name. He is in sneaking around. And what happened was, his father, Isaac, the Bible says he was in bed. He was nearly going to die. He was nearly blind. Now, he didn't die, is the reality. You know what? He wasn't nearly dead. He was probably really hungry, you know, and he wanted something to eat too. So this kind of went down through the family, and he wanted something to eat. And he asked the hunter, Isaac, to go get him and make his very favorite meal. And then he was going to give him the blessing. And the mother heard this, and the mother had her favorite, Jacob. And she thought, this is my chance. I have to get him that food right now and get him in there so he gets the inheritance before Isaac gets the inheritance. So they come up with this elaborate scheme where they make the stew that he wants, they make the meal that he wants, they cover his arm with an animal's coat so it feels all hairy, because Isaac was really, really a hairy man, the Bible said. And he went in, and the father knew there was something up. He knew there was something going on. He was saying, "Are you my son?" kind of thing. And you know what overruled? The hunger pains. The hunger pains overruled, and he ended up giving the blessing to Jacob. Jacob tricked his way into getting the blessing. And the verse 35 says, "And thy brother came to me subtly and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times, and he had took away my birthright. And behold, now he had taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And he's saying to his father, "Is that it?" And that was it, really. He wasn't going to get blessed. With the seed, Jacob tricked his father into giving him the blessing. And it was done and dusted. And look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob.'" As you can tell, this isn't a great family. You know, this family is planning on killing each other. They're deceiving each other. They're tricking each other. And they are just out to get each other. It's all about who's going to be number one in this family. And it's a bad place to be. And, you know, it's just a difficult situation. Jacob was hated by his own family because of what he had done. He was, just sly, schemy. You know, you can think of him with black, greasy hair. You know, that's what I think of him when I think about him. Just sleazy looking and you know, that voice that goes with that. And look at verse 42. He was hated by his own family, really, for what he'd done. And it says in verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son were told to Rebekah." So Rebekah, Jacob's mother, and Esau's mother heard that Esau was going to kill Jacob. And she sent and called Jacob, for Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, that comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee unto Laban, my brother in Haran." Now, what's happening here? The son's in trouble. The mother hears it. She's trying to save him, so she sends him to the uncle. Do you know, when I used to be a drug addict, my mother used to send me to my uncle when I got in trouble. It's the thing that families do. You get in trouble and the mother ships you off to the uncle's house and he's meant to fix you. But that's what's happening here. And Jacob has to go on the run. and he's gone on the run because his brother is really going to kill him. You know, this wasn't a brother saying, you know what, yeah, I'm going to kill you, I'm just going to beat you up. The brother was going to kill him. You know, he wasn't messing around. There was a price on his head, he was going to kill him. So Jacob goes on the run, and, you know, he because of Jacob's sin, it affects everybody around him. It's now affecting his uncle's life, even though he hasn't been around in a long time. And one of the principles we use in RU is our sinful habits do hurt those who follow us. And when we do wrong, the other people in our lives get affected by the wrong that we do. And this was happening here with Jacob. Everywhere Jacob went, the people ended up getting hurt around him because of the decisions that he made. Look at the next chapter. Turn over to chapter 28 for me. Chapter 28 says, in verse 1 it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So he tells him, listen, I don't want you to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. The father's given him the instructions of how he wants him to live and what he wants him to do. And later in verses 6 to 8, or 6 to 9, it tells us basically that Esau went and saw that Jacob had blessed, Jacob had been blessed by Isaac, and he had sent him away. And basically you see the rebellion here where he goes and he marries. Let's read it. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to Padan Aram, I think it's called, to him to take a wife from hence. And he that is blessed, and he blessed him and gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Okay? And Esau, look at verse 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, Isaac his father, and here we see the rebellion from what was done to him in the past. Here we see the reaction of Esau. He basically went and he married one of them women. And when we get into wrongdoing, when we sin, the other people around us get affected by it. And, you know, and they make decisions and react to the wrongdoing that we're doing. And, you know, one of the principles we have in our RU is our sinful habits do hurt those who follow us. It's absolutely key and vital that you remember that the people that you spend time with, the people that are in your sphere of influence, get affected for the good or the bad depending on how you live. And if you live right, it's a great help to the people around you to go and live right. But if you're not living right and you're involved in wrongdoing, mark it down that the people around you are going to end up doing wrong. I mean, Jacob, Esau and Jacob, you know, they're from a dysfunctional family. They're from a family that aren't doing right. They're from a family who the mother is always trying to get the best for Jacob and the father's always trying to get the best for Esau. And there's just always a battle going on. There's always tension there. Around the dinner table, you know, there's always problems. And, you know, we need to be so, so careful that the way we live our lives has a good effect on the family and the people around us. You know, the actions of Jacob scarred Esau. His brother ended up in utter rebellion because of his brother's actions. And all his hopes and dreams were ruined. I mean, Esau was growing up, and what was he dreaming about growing up? He was the firstborn. He was expecting the blessing. He was expecting to be the main guy in the family. But that got stolen from him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had your hopes and dreams just taken from you and your hopes and dreams dashed, you know, but it's shattering for people when that happens. And that's what happened in Esau's life. And you know what? He came to the place where he wanted to kill his brother. And we think, well, we'd never get to that place. But you know what? He was hurt. He was damaged. His brother had tricked him. He had been scheming and scamming against him. And he wasn't going to take it anymore. And he says, that's it, I'm going to kill my brother. So Jacob goes on the run. Look down to verse 12. You know, Jacob's on the run. He is a dodgy guy. He is a guy that's up to no good. And what we need to ask ourselves is, well, what's going to change this guy? And in all honesty, for somebody that's up to no good, scheming and scamming like that, there's nothing going to change him, only God. This guy needed God in a real way. He needed God to so move into his life that he was going to turn him around totally. And that's what we do in the ministry that we're in down in Dublin. You have been supporting us for years now, doing the ministry down to the addicts down in Dublin. And what the people need that are struggling with bondage to sin is they need God in a very real, tangible way. And here we're going to read about Jacob and meeting with God, basically. Look at verse 12 of chapter 28. And the Bible says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up from the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed." Verse 14 says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God is setting them up here. He's saying, "Jacob, I'm absolutely going to richly bless your life, and your family to come after you are going to be blessed." Look at verse 15. He says, "And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whether thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done all that I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took a stone that he had put out for his pillows, and he set it up, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God." You know, Jacob has a meeting with God, and he has a real meeting with God. God meets with him. And I don't know whether you're saved this morning, I don't know whether you're lost this morning, still lost in your sins. I don't know that, but I know what you need. I know what I need. I need to meet with God the way Jacob met with God that day. That day Jacob met with God, and he says, "It is surely the Lord is in this place." But the scary thing is, he said, "And I knew it not." Sometimes God can be right there with us, and we miss it altogether. And let me tell you, we need to be looking for God. We need to be seeking after God, because God wants to be a blessing to us. He wants to help us. Even sometimes when we're not looking for it. Well, Jacob wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Jacob. And God found Jacob. And God done a work in Jacob's life. Jacob was, you know, you wouldn't trust Jacob as far as you could throw him. You ever hear that saying about people who couldn't trust him as far as they could throw him? Jacob was the car dealer. You know, Jacob was the type of, Jacob was the tax man. You know, whatever the person you think is sly and sleazy, and that's Jacob. And you know what, he is just, when people look at him, you know what, they're holding their money in their pockets type thing walking past him. You know, he is just up to no good. But here we have Jacob, and he has an encounter with God. And from this point on, you know, up to this point, basically, he hasn't given God a second thought. He doesn't care about God up to this point. You don't read about him doing that for God or he's just going a totally different direction than God would have him to go. But from this moment, something changes in him. And God steps into his life. And I wonder if you've had that meeting with God that has changed your direction yet. Because if you really meet with God, your direction will change. You will not be going in the same direction that you were going in. And it will change your direction just like it did with Jacob. And Jacob is different now. The reality of God has touched his heart and his life, and he knows the God of creation. Look at verse 20 for me for a minute. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and I will keep in this way, I will go and will give bread to me to eat and raiment to put on, so that I will come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Jacob hasn't fully let go of Jacob yet. What's he doing here in verse 20? "If God will be my God." Jacob's basically trying to use God as a remote control. And we often do that. God, if you bless me, I'll do this. If you do this for me, I'll do this. If you meet this need in my life, well, then I'll come to church. You know, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And God doesn't work like that. God isn't standing there trying to bargain with you to get you to do what he wants you to do. God says, I'll tell you what to do and you just do it. And I'll bless you because of it anyway. But you know what? Jacob is still being the manipulator. He is trying to manipulate God. And he's saying, God, if I'll do this for if I do this for you, if you feed me and look after me, well, then I'm going to go to my father's house, all that kind of stuff. So he's trying to manipulate God. And God just does not work like that. God does not cut deals. And, you know, Jacob starts to see that really God can help him. But there's still that fleshly Jacob there that is still trying to trick, scheme and scam his way even in his Christian life. You see, you can be saved this morning and still be a Jacob. You can be saved this morning and still be a Jacob. You're born again. You know it. You know you're on your way to heaven. You can put your finger on the book, chapter, verse and show me from the Bible. But yet there's still shady, grey areas in your life that you don't like God touching. And with Jacob, he was starting down the road of righteousness. He was going down with God. But you know what? There was a load of baggage that he was going to have to let go of. There was a load of areas where he was going to have to fix and sort out and change if he wanted to be all that God would have him to be. But you know what, Jacob? Jacob, just like many of us, Jacob started making the decisions for the Lord. Jacob started to change. He started to change from the inside out. And look at the first thing he does. Look at verse 22. What's the first thing he does? And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. What's the first thing he done when he had a meet with God? He starts hiding. He starts giving to God. Now, the new people in here will be saying, I knew he would get to that bit. I knew it. I could see it when he walked in. No, this is straight here. And Pastor hasn't sent me a message telling me to bring this in or anything like that. But the very first thing that Jacob done, coming from the background he was coming from, always looking for number one, trying to scheme, scam, take stuff for himself, get the blessing for himself. The first thing he does when he starts meeting with God is he starts giving. He starts giving. He says, God, whatever you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth straight back. And he starts tithing straight away. He starts giving to God right away. And that's just an interesting, that's not where I'm going with the sermon, but that's just an interesting thought. He gives God his tithe straight away. The truth is that if you will really meet with God, God will have you spend your money on different things than you used to spend it on. That's just the truth. Some things it's not okay to spend your money on. And Jacob wanted to give to God. Jacob is the type of person that, you know, you want to be. Is he the type of person that you would want to be? Well, not if you look at his past and he's a schemer and a scammer. You'd only be like that. But there's somebody else in Jacob's life now that we're going to look at. And look at chapter 32. Turn over to chapter 32 for me. You know, nobody here would want to be a Jacob. Nobody would want to be known around this church as being, yeah, he's the schemer and the scammer, you know. Just be careful. Keep an eye on the offering bag there. John's walking by, you know. You know, we need about four people counting the money with him. You know, you don't want to be hiding handbags and stuff when a guy walks into church. Well, Jacob, nobody wants to be like that. And that's just who Jacob used to be before he met with God. Look at verse chapter 32. God meets with Jacob. Chapter 28. God meets with Jacob. God changes Jacob. And he met with God. In chapter 32, he has a wrestling match with God. And God says to him, look at verse 27. God, and he said unto him, what is thy name? What's thy name? And he said, Jacob. And what does Jacob mean again? Surplanter, trickster, schemer, scammer, that kind of idea. And that was not just his name. That was his nature. That's who he was really on the inside. You know, Jacob knew only too well what he was. Jacob wasn't trying to pretend he was this holy Joe Christian walking around. Jacob knew he was bang at it, you know. Nobody could kid Jacob on. He knew it. And everybody around him knew it. And he didn't really care too much about what people thought of him. He just done his own thing and looked after number one. And God says to him, after having a wrestling match with God, God says to him, "What is thy name?" And he says, "My name's Jacob." And I can just picture him when he's saying that, where the head starts to hang in shame. Because he's had his meeting with God, and God's saying, "Who are you?" And he's saying, "My name is Jacob." He starts to think about the wrong he's doing. He starts to think about the others in his lives. He starts to think differently than the way he used to think. Let me ask you this morning, what's your name? What has been your name this week? Christian? Child of God? Have you been living like that? Thinking like that? Acting like that? Is that who you are? Is that what you're known as? Or maybe by the things you've been doing this week and in previous weeks, you would not be known as that by the way you live your life. Jacob meets with God. God challenges him the way he wants to challenge us this morning. What is thy name? But you know what the great thing is? God's about to bless Jacob. Look at verse 28. Look at the next verse. Chapter 2, verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and has prevailed." You know what? When God steps into Jacob's life, he's a no good trickster, going his own way, doing his own thing, doesn't love God, doesn't think about God. God moves into his life, does a work in his life, and God says, "You know what? I'm going to call you something different. I'm going to call you Israel." So when he says it was the story of two different men, some of you were thinking that I had my doctrine wrong, my theology wrong. Jacob really is Israel, but Jacob is not Israel. Israel is not Jacob. They are two totally different people. They're the same person, same body, but they're totally different men. One man goes one way, and one man goes a totally different way. You know, Jacob and Israel are two different men. You know what? Jacob got a new name off God, and it's the name Israel, and it means the prince that prevails with God. The name Jacob represents independence from God. The name Israel represents dependence upon God. Totally different characteristics in life for Jacob and Israel. The reality is that you can spend your life ducking and diving, scheming and scamming, coming to church and looking like you're living right, but in your mind with the filthy thoughts and the filthy actions that you're doing when nobody else is around. Because the reality is that the type of Christian you are is the type of Christian you are when you're on your own. And nobody's around. You see, when Pastor Ledbetter's around, you're a great Christian. You know? But when he's not around, that's who you really are. Your reputation isn't who you are. Your character is who you are. And it doesn't matter what people think about you. It's who you really are inside. And Jacob might have been gone one way and totally gone wrong. But you know what? God met with him. God changed him. God gave him a different name. He was a new creature. Things were different. The fruit in Jacob's life, after the grace of God stepped into his life, you know what? The fruit in Jacob's life, where he spent his life on the run, he was a deceiver who got deceived. If there was ever a man who deserved two names, it was Jacob. And he was known as Jacob the trickster. Then he was Israel the prince. One is carnal, the other is spiritual. One is serving God, the other is serving Satan. One is godly, the other is worldly. One is honest, the other is a liar. One is usable, the other uses others. One is a thief, the other is a giver. One is hated, the other is loved. One is a destroyer of his family, and the other one builds up his family. You know, it was Jacob who stole the birthright from his brother, and it was Jacob who deceived his father by pretending to be hairy and pretending to be his older brother. It was Jacob who went on the run. It was Jacob who saw the ladder at Bethel. It was Jacob who had to work 7 years for Rachel to try marry her, and he only got Leah at the end of it. It was Jacob who had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. It was Jacob who got rich. It was Jacob who heard the call of God to go back to Bethel. It was Israel who prayed all night. It was Israel who wrestled with God. It was Israel who said, "I will not let thee go." It was Israel who asked for forgiveness from his brother. It was Israel who offered to give his brother money and gifts to pay him back for the wrong that he had done against him. Two totally different people. We're like that. We're like that. Someday you can be the best Christian that's in this church, but there's other days you act like the devil. We're all like that. And the challenge for us is, who are you going to be? You're going to be Jacob. You're going to be Israel. And ultimately the choice is yours, because God has given you a free will to make the decisions. He wants to give you the grace and enablement to go the right way. But there's also another way it can go. And in Jacob's life, you know what? He was just being who he was. But you know what? Who he was wasn't good. Who he was ruining the family around him. But you see, when he got fixed, when he got right, he went and he tried to fix his family. He went to see his brother. He offered his brother money to make it up to him. He tried to be a blessing to him. He thought his brother was still going to kill him. But you know what? God made it so his brother didn't kill him. You know, God fixed the situation for him. And you know what? Israel was the one that stayed up all night and wrestled with God. He was the one that prayed all night. You know, Israel is a totally different person than Jacob was. Years later, he had been Israel. Everybody in the land knew him as Israel. He was different. They didn't know him as the trickster deceiver anymore. They knew him as Israel, the man of God. Israel, the prince among men, has power with God, man. He was known as a Bible thumping believer back in his day when he became Israel, and he was on fire for God. But watch this. Years later, from being Israel for many years, nobody called him Jacob. Nobody even remembered that name. God sent him down to Egypt to see his son Joseph, who had risen to power, and you all know the story, to be basically the prime minister. And he was, when he was on his way, God called him Israel. But while he was on the journey, whatever was going on with him, he was on the journey, and God calls Israel Jacob. Now, it's strange, because God changed his name to Israel from Jacob. But then he's walking down the road, and he's doing what he was meant to do, but he was obviously not living right and doing right or thinking right at the time. And God calls him, and God calls him Jacob. You see, you're never going to be perfect, and I'm never going to be perfect. There's an Israel in us and there's a Jacob in us. And whatever way he was living, that's the name God called him. You know what? He never got rid of Jacob altogether. He had the possibility of living like Israel and being Israel, and that's who God wanted him to be. But he could so easily just switch back to being Jacob. And you know what? God wanted him to be different. God wanted him to be Israel all the time. And God chose to call him whatever name best described the actions he was doing. And, you know, each of us this morning are like that. We can all be Jacob or we can be Israel. The old nature is there, but God has given us a new nature, and that's what he wants us to live like. And, you know, we'll never get to the place where the old nature is gone. But when we get to, when we're Jacob, we end up just being selfish. We end up doing wrong. We only think about ourselves. We don't think about others. And we really need to take it on board that we need to be like Israel rather than Jacob. Each of us has the potential to be something great for God. And each of us has the potential to really damage God's testimony in Cork. You need to make the right choice to be the right kind of Christian that God wants you to be. When we're Israel, we do something wrong, we ask for forgiveness. We love the people around us. We want to fix the communities that we're in and be a help to them. But when we're Jacob, we're never satisfied with what we have. When we're Jacob, we're just proud. When we're Israel, we're humble. When we're Israel, we want to bless those around us. When we're Jacob, we want to just take what we can get. When we're Israel, we want to be a giver. When we're Jacob, we hold grievances against people, but when we're Israel, we ask for forgiveness and try to make amends. You know, often when we're Jacob, we want to be Israel, and when we're Israel, we want to be Jacob. Turn your Bibles for me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Very, very familiar passage of the Bible. You all know it. Romans chapter 7. You know what? It's like the addicts that I work with. When they're caught up in the addiction, they want to be clean. But sometimes when they get out of the addiction, then they want to start using again. Let's look at what Paul says. You know, often when we're Jacob, we want to be Israel. But when we're Israel, we want to be Jacob. Look at chapter 7, verses 18. The Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This is the Apostle Paul. "For to will is to be present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, that is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You know what, here's the Apostle Paul. And we all recognize that the Apostle Paul is a real good Christian. Most of your New Testament is written by him. But even he knows that there's a Jacob and an Israel in him. He knows that Jacob and Israel live in him. He says, when I want to do good, sometimes I do wrong. And, you know, even when I want to do good, I just do wrong sometimes. And, you know, it's just like the Apostle Paul is like that. You know what? When we're Jacob, we please ourselves and we live for pleasure. When we're Israel, we want to live the life that pleases God. And there seems to be a constant warfare, a constant battle going on with us. And part of us wants to love God and the other part of us just wants to love ourselves. Yeah. But you have to put God first, God says. Yeah. God has to be forced. You know, there's a Jacob in your life and if you let him control you, you're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up in trouble and the people around you are going to be hurt by it. So you have to ask yourself this morning, who do I want to be? Who am I going to be? Who are you today? Are you Jacob? Are you Israel? Would you be willing to wrestle with God in order to have your life changed around? You know what Israel was? When he met with God, there was a wrestling match that went on all night. He wanted to meet with God. Let me share a couple of little things and we're going to be done. A couple of things about the life of Jacob. Look at verse, go back to Genesis 27 for me. Nearly done. Genesis 27. You know what, Jacob's own efforts to become lord of his own family and the head of the family that he was brought up in basically led him into the slavery to being a slave to Laban. You know what, Jacob the younger brother supplants the older brother Esau, and Laban says, turn to chapter 29 for a minute first. Just look at verse 26. 29:26 says, "And Laban said," Laban is the father-in-law of Jacob's wife. Jacob goes to marry a girl, he really likes her, and his father says, "Okay, I'll let you marry my daughter." It's the younger daughter. He says, "I'm going to let you marry my daughter if you work for me for 7 years. How many years have you been married? Many years did you have to do it for Pastor Ledbetter? But Laban was just as crafty as Jacob was. Remember, who was Laban's sister? Leah, Rachel. He was the uncle. So the whole family are a bunch of tricksters and deceivers. And you know, you go and ask to marry a girl, and he says, "Yeah, you have to work for me for 7 years." And Jacob says, "You know what, okay, I'll do it." And it's a weird story, but it comes to the wedding night, and it comes to the wedding day type situation. He ends up with the older sister. And he goes to the father-in-law and he says, well, what's going on here? I wanted to marry the younger sister. And he says, oh no, it doesn't work like that. Look at verse 26. And Laban says, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. What did Jacob try to do to his brother? Exactly this situation. He went in and he tried to be the younger brother who took the older brother's position, and he stole from the older brother. Here he goes in, he tries to take the younger sister, but the sneakier father-in-law says, oh no, you don't. I'm going to do to you exactly what you done to your brother back in the day. And you see, sin is like that. You think you get away with it, but you end up reaping what you sow years later sometimes. And when you're sowing into your kids, you're going to reap. You're going to reap either good or bad out of them. You're going to reap what you sow. You need to be so, so careful how you're living. Jacob, you know what? He thought he got away with it. He thought he got the blessing. But you know what? How many years did it cost him to get his wife? 14 years. 14 years working for somebody else. Why? Because he was a schemer and a scammer. You know what? Living wrong doesn't work. It doesn't work out for you. Turn your Bible to Genesis 27 again for me. There's a couple of interesting thoughts when I was doing this before. Genesis 27. Show you something else. Look at verse 9. Go now to the flock and fetch me from hence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Remember the story? The father saying, I'm going to die here. You know, go and get me my favorite meal, savory meat, and I'm going to give you the blessing. He says that to the older son. The older son goes, grabs his bow and arrow, heads out into the woods to catch some venison. Well, the mother, she doesn't have any venison. So what she does is she goes and tells Jacob, get me two kid goats, and we're going to dress it as if it's venison, savory meat, and we're going to feed it to your father. Okay? So that's the deception that really gets him into the position where he rips off or robs the older brother's blessing. Right? Now turn in your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 37. I know you're flying around today, so that is good. Genesis 37. And we're going to start reading from verse 31. And the Bible says, this is talking about Jacob's son, his favorite son. He's back at that old carry on again. His favorite son, Joseph. And basically, his brothers didn't like Joseph. Joseph was the one with the fancy coat, Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. That's how it is story. And Joseph wasn't liked by his other brothers because he was the favorite. And he had a dream and he told that, and his brothers absolutely hated him. So his brothers threw him down a pit and they were going to kill him. And they didn't end up killing him. He went into slavery, but they were going to kill him. So what they done was they threw him down a pit, sold him into slavery. And this is what they done with Joseph's coat. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors. And they brought it back to their father and said, this we have found, know that whether it be our son's coat or no. And look at verse 33. And he knew it, and he said, this is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Let me ask you, what did Jacob use to deceive his father in chapter 27. What did he use? A kid goat. What are his own children now using to deceive him? A kid goat. The way you live your life is going to come out in your children, whether you like it or not. And Jacob is being, and remember, he's been living right for a long time after this. But even that hasn't repaired some of the damage that he's already caused in his family. And his sons are using the same deception that he used against his father. And it's just carrying on and carrying on and carrying on. And you know, there's so many things in Jacob's life and in Israel's life that he paid a high price for his sin. And Jacob, you know, his own sons, I mean, you think about it, your own sons. Remember, his brother was wanting to kill him. And here we have his sons wanting to kill one of their brothers. And the family is just messed up, boy. Because back in the day, daddy and grandmammy and grandfather were all selfish, living for themselves and not doing right. And you know what? If the parents would just be who they should be, Jacob mightn't have ended up being Jacob. And his sons mightn't have ended up doing the wicked that they done. Now, through it all, we know the story of Joseph and how it ended up. He was meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can still use the bad in the past and turn it and use it for his glory. But you know what? Don't be doing bad and hoping God's going to use it for good. You know what? You need to go with God, live for God, and be all who God would want you to be. So let me ask you this morning, who are you this morning? Are you Jacob or are you Israel? You know what? You're going to have to make a choice this morning, and the choice is not only going to affect your life, but it's going to affect the lives of your family. And I close with an old illustration that I've used many times in the men's home. I'm going to tell you a story about two men. We started off with a story about two men. We'll finish with a story about two men. And the first names, first man we're going to talk about is a guy, and his name is Fast Eddie. And Fast Eddie used to work for Al Capone. He used to be, he used to do the taxes for Al Capone. And he had it basically nearly a whole city block for himself. He was a wealthy man. If he walked into a restaurant, he got the best table. He had the best of everything, the best cars. He was well looked after by Al Capone, having the gangster kind of life. But he had a son. And he had a son, and when he looked at his son, he didn't want his son ending up the way he ended up. So he thought, well, how am I going to give my son a good name? How am I going to be a good example to my son? And he done the only thing that he could do. He went to the authorities, and he gave evidence against Scarface, and Scarface ended up getting locked up. Not long after that, Fast Eddie was gunned down in a drive-by shooting at a crossroads, and he was murdered for the testimony that he had given in court because he wanted to give his son a good name and be a good example to his son. It cost him his life. Let me tell you another story. Another story about another man, and the man's name is Butch O'Hare. And Butch O'Hare was a Navy fighter pilot in the Second World War. And Butch O'Hare was on the aircraft carrier, the Lexicon. And the Lexicon was out in the Pacific, and it was sailing around, and they were looking for the Japanese bombers. And what they'd done is they would have planes, and they would go out and look for the planes to find out what direction they were coming in. So all the planes were going in different directions. And Butch O'Hare and his wingman, two of them would fly together. Well, they spotted the Japanese bombers. But it was too late for all the other planes to get back and help. And there was, I think it was 2,000 people on board the ship. And the Japanese bombers were coming straight at it. So the only thing that Butch O'Hare could do and his wingman could do, two planes going at all these squadron of Japanese bombers to get them before they would be able to bomb the ship, was they had to go and try fight them themselves. But the guns on the wingman's plane jammed and he couldn't fire, so he turned around and went back to the aircraft carrier. So Butch O'Hare done all that he could do, and he flew into the Japanese bombers, and he was firing at them. He was shooting down planes. He was shooting off wings. When he ran out of bullets, he used his plane to clip off the rudder of planes. And all the people on the Lexicon could see this dogfight going on up in the corner of the sky. They could see all the stuff that was going on. The captain of the ship, who later promoted him, said that at one point he could see four Japanese bombers falling to the sea at one time. And Butch O'Hare absolutely destroyed the Japanese squadron of bombers, and they turned around and limped home. And Butch O'Hare came home. Butch O'Hare later died in another aircraft fight, but he was the first man to win the Medal of Honor in America at that point in time in that war. And he was really, really well known in his area of Chicago. And all you know, if you fly into Chicago, you go to what airport? O'Hare Airport. Well, the reason why it's named O'Hare Airport is after Butch O'Hare. for saving all the people that he saved on the lexicon that day. But the interesting thing about the story, if you've never heard it, is Butch O'Hare would never be the man he was if his father, Fast Eddie, had not done what he done back in the day. Fast Eddie made the decision that cost him his life. He made the decision to be in Israel, to do whatever it took to do right, to give his son a good reputation and a good name. And years later, Butch O'Hare, because of the character of his father and the decisions that his father made, saved 2,000 people on board the ship, because he wasn't a coward, wasn't going to back out. And I think it was 100,000 people or something like that came out to O'Hare Airport at the naming of the airport when they were doing the statue of him, because he was respected that much. But he was all because his father back in the day made a decision that I'm going to do right. Let me tell you, we need to be in Israel. You need to be in Israel. You won't get a second chance. You have one life. Don't live it like Jacob. Don't live your life like Jacob. Be in Israel. Be a leader. Be a man that walks with God. Be a woman that walks with God. Be an example to the young people around you. Be an example to your peer group. Be an example and a leader in your church. Let's pray.